We see that God is interested in us bearing fruit. That's what this passage is about. It's about us bearing fruit. If we bear much fruit, in verse 8, it tells us that He is glorified. God is glorified when you and I bear much fruit. And so one of our aims in our life ought to be fruit bearing. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25. Keep your finger in John 15. We'll come back to it. But in Leviticus 25, here we find that one of the keys to bearing fruit is pruning. Now, if you've ever had a fruit orchard, and I had a little one, but one of the keys to my fruit orchard was I had to keep it pruned. And here it teaches us that in Leviticus 25 and verse 3, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. So pruning comes before the fruit comes. Again, in Isaiah, you don't need to turn here, but listen to this. Pruning is the cutting out of the sprigs and the branches. In Isaiah 18 and verse 5, for afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. Now, I know that this is literal pruning that and fruit bearing for bushes and plants and trees and vines and things like that. But in the Old Testament, God was interested in Israel bearing fruit, just like he is in the New Testament, the church bearing fruit. Certainly, there are numerous applications to us in our personal lives that God prunes each of us individually so that we can bear more fruit individually. There are applications there. I'm not going there today, however. Today, I'm more concerned in dealing with the local church. God is concerned with us bearing fruit collectively. And when we do not, He prunes the church so that it can bear more fruit collectively. Pruning is a key to growth and to fruit bearing. It is my observation that Mount Zion Baptist Church is again taking on a fresh look, a different look. While many new families are coming in and finding the fellowship to be exactly what we say that it is, friendly, steadfast, separated, caring, we use the King James Bible. Others over the years have planted their feet very obstinately and left this fellowship. And you have to scratch your head and say, boy, some are coming in, they love it, and others are going out. They have magnified one issue over another, and God brings out the pruning hook once again and brings them out of the fellowship, and they're pruned because certain, not because the church is dead, but because certain branches are dead. He is the vine, we are the branches, and the Father dresses the vine. Pruning of the church is His work. It's amazing to me as a pastor how God is assembling a group of like-minded believers in this place. I mean, I'm just surprised and elated about how He does it. One family comes from an emerging church, but knows that it isn't right. They've read enough, they walk with God, and they sense that there's something wrong with the emerging church. Another family has moved to the area and can't find an old-fashioned church with conservative music that preaches from the King James Bible. Another says that they've been looking for Mount Zion for 50 years and just found it. Another decided that it was time to serve God and thought of Mount Zion first in their quest. Another came through RU. Another came because they were invited. When they came, they liked it and they stayed. Another came because they received Christ through one of our ministries or by the witness of one of our members, and they have stuck. I've observed that God prunes new branches and 30-year-old branches alike. Are you listening to me? My question to you who are here and you worship at Mount Zion, will you be a part of the fruit-bearing branches, or will you be a part of the branches that are pruned out as we look back in 5 years from now? How will it be with you? God wants Mount Zion to be fruitful. And part of the process is the painful process of pruning. Notice with me today why God prunes his vines. God has to move people out of a church when they become, number one, hard-hearted. When they become hard-hearted. And by that I mean that they lose their teachable spirit. They lose that pliableness in the hands of God where God can speak to them, and they become hardened. Well, Pastor, I don't like a sermon that you preach or a decision that you made, and so I'm leaving. You forced me to leave. There's the blame shifting. Could I share with you, as humbly as I know how, that the pastor has facts about things that you don't? It's just the way that it is. And from those facts, decisions are made. Wise decisions come from facts plus the Holy Spirit. What I preach in the pulpit, I've had people catch me after the service. Brethren, members, and tell me after I preached on the Great Commission that the Great Commission was not for us today. Those people are no longer at Mount Zion. Not because I kicked them out, because God pruned them out. What I preach is God's business. It is no one else's business in the church as long as I'm not off into false doctrine. And I thank God for our deacons who are so faithful, and for Pastor Chris and Pastor Bill are so organized, but none of them tell me what to preach. My prayer closet, my study alone with God determines that, and God does remarkable things. Last week I preached something. Someone said, "Did you know?" Did I know what? Did you know about a certain situation? As a matter of fact, no, I didn't. I didn't know anything about certain situations. I just preached. But God did a remarkable work, even though I don't know, because it's not a work of Randy Starr, it's a work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Guard against becoming a know-it-all. Here's a fellow who's been with me here in Mount Zion since I've been here. Told me how much he loves me. Told me how much this church means and what the messages have meant to him over and over again. And then I preach one message. I take one stand. I delineate the scripture in this way and show them a holy way of living. And his heart's hardened. In other words, he wants it all his way. You know what? You can't find it all your way anywhere you go. Pastor, I wear my shorts and I wear my midriffs and I go to the beach and I parade around in scanty bathing suits in front of scores of other people, and I don't feel guilty about it, Pastor. I want you to know. And I want to ask them if they have the same Bible that I have. I want to ask them if they serve the same holy God that I serve and that I read about in the Bible. Does the same Holy Ghost live in them that lives in me, that the Bible says will live in me? What happened to our blush? What happened to that shame that we might feel when we don't do something right? I mean, where is the limit beyond which you will feel shame? Where is it? And who should define that limit? Don't tell me you believe in the King James Bible and don't follow the King James Bible. Where do you want your daughters, your teen daughters, to draw the limit? Where do you want them to draw the limit? We've let the world's thinking, the world's view of everything rub off on us too much until we're becoming more like the world. Somebody's got to say, hey, wait, stop, think. I want them to show me their interpretation of Matthew where Christ said that when you look on a woman with lust, you have committed what? Adultery in your heart already. I want them to interpret that to me. The beach then becomes the adultery maker. And some of you are part of it. Some of the members of this church are part of it. And it ought to stop. When the Lord confronts a man for committing adultery in his heart, and God asks him who it was that he was looking at in that bikini, what will happen when he says, well, it was my Christian sister there in the church? It was one of the daughters of the Christian family in the church that otherwise wants to think of themselves as being separated. And don't be upset with me, please. I'm just the messenger. This has been the truth all down through the ages. Don't be upset with me for saying something about this. This is what every church used to preach. And that's why we say that we are church the way it used to be. Because we're going to keep preaching it. In our degenerating culture, it's not popular, I'll grant you that. But God's men don't preach a message that's popular. They preach the message without fear or favor. Pastor, I listen to my Christian contemporary music and my country music and my rock or my rap, and I just kind of jive with it. If you get in my truck or my car, that's where my stations are going to be preset. That's where my CDs are, the kind that I have. And nothing you can say will change my mind. I don't care what you say, Pastor. And my question to you is, do you care what God says? And how is it that the Holy Spirit can't get close to you enough to speak to you about that when he's clearly spoken to so many about that? We as pastors have a, your pastors, three pastors here at the church have a list of all of those dating couples in our church, those courting or however you, whatever you want to call it. And we have, I think, six or seven. Pastor Chris, where are you? About six or seven on that list. And we are interceding for all of our dating couples for purity in their relationship. We want that for them. May God give them purity. Did you know that the Bible, that in the Bible, the hard-headed are called, hard-hearted are called the stiff-necked? Did you know that? In 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 8, turn there with me. I'm not here to win a poll, impress anybody. There's no place on the internet where you'll go and everybody tally how many liked it, how many didn't like it. I don't care if you like it or not. This is the Word of God we're learning about today. When you come to Mount Zion, you hear the Word of God. The menu is planned by God. Now in verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 30. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto God. Or in other words, being stiff-necked is the opposite of yielding to God. There's somebody in this congregation perhaps who you are not yielding to God in your life. And there's things that you have off limits to God. You won't yield to God. Maybe you won't yield to God to get saved. Maybe the Holy Spirit's prompting you to receive Christ as Savior, and you've been putting it off. You know what happens when you keep putting it off? I'll tell you what happens. Your heart hardens. You become stiff that you won't yield to God. That's what it's teaching us here. Why do you think that God has placed a preacher in your midst? It's to preach to you what is the mind of God from the Bible. God has to prune these stiff-necked out of the congregation because they won't yield to him and his preached word. The formula for the local church, listen to me, the formula is soul winning, discipleship, teaching, training in the word of God, straight preaching, then church love, mercy, church discipline if needs be, and let God prune. When you understand that, you understand some must leave from time to time from a church fellowship such as ours. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, turn there please. Acts 7:51. The resistors are called the stiff-necked. The stiff-necked are correlated to those who won't yield to God, those who are hard-hearted, and the resistors are also called stiff-necked. It says in Acts 7 and verse 51, ye stiff-necked, this is Stephen preaching, I think. I don't have the context in front of me, but I think that's it. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. These stiff-necked are always resisting the Holy Spirit's tender voice to change their ways. The Holy Spirit is so sweet, like a dove, the Bible teaches. And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, son, daughter, I'm trying to get your attention. I created you. I love you. I know that you have sin. I know that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'm trying to woo you. I want you to come to me. I have salvation for you. I'll cleanse your heart. I can turn you around. You may have developed habits. I'll help you with those habits. I want to be your God. I want you to be my son, my daughter. Won't you come to me? The Holy Spirit keeps speaking the voice to change our ways. And these who are stiff-necked are those who resist. Those who either never need the altar in their mind or who won't yield to God even when they come and bow a knee for 30 seconds. The early church experienced this in their fellowship. It was prevalent enough that Paul used the example from the Old Testament to teach young Pastor Timothy about these folks. In 2 Timothy 3:8, now Janus... 2 Timothy 3:8. Now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses as they did that, so do ye these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. And so if this happens at Mount Zion, it won't be something new. However, those who harden their heart and resist authority pay a big penalty for it. In Romans 13 and verse 2, go there with me and I'll wait till you're there. Romans 13, 2. The authority may be in the home. A child resisting dad's authority or mom's authority. The authority may be in the government. The authority may be in the church. Maybe at work. Says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That simply means judgment. So we see the resisting, that resisting God and his authority in our lives, this is serious business to God. Ask yourself, is your heart hardened? Can you be honest? Do you dare to be honest today? Is your heart hardened before God, as you sit here? Have you become stiff-necked? Have you been resisting? Are there areas you won't yield to God? And you're resisting the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you, even this morning. And if he does, do you refuse to change anyway, even though he speaks to you? If so, you are on dangerous ground. I'm here as a beacon. I'm flashing a red light. Hey, you're on dangerous ground, brother. Sister, you're on dangerous ground, lost person. You need to yield to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And God prunes a church of the hard-hearted. And that's probably why some have thought about leaving this church to go to another. That's where the pruning begins. Pastor, did you hear a rumble? Did you hear something's going on? I didn't hear anything's going on in anybody's life in our congregation, whether they're here or not here. But I do know that it happens from time to time, and we'll do some preventive maintenance. I haven't heard my engine on my van start to clunk yet, but it doesn't mean I'm not going to change the oil. And so we'll preach about it so that it doesn't happen, so that we do get back to having a tender heart before God and obeying God. God has to move people out who have a hard heart. God has to move people out of a church when they become cold-hearted. Cold-hearted or lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, you know the passage well. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That is, these become indifferent toward God, indifferent toward the Bible as it's preached, indifferent toward picking it up and reading it, indifferent toward prayer, indifferent toward all the things they ought to be very concerned about. They become more interested in the things of this world. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. The things of this world take a greater interest, a greater priority, a front burner. Spiritual things are moved to the back burner. They hold on to the world. Some of the things that they hold on to are otherwise good things. But they hold on with a greater grasp than they do to the God and their church commitment. You remember Demas? Did he stay in Paul's church? He didn't stay with Paul. You know why not? It tells us in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved," what? "Loved this present world, and is departed." Why is he gone? I'll tell you why. He got too worldly. He got too big for his britches. He got too hungry after the things of this world. Brethren, that temptation's not far from any one of us. So easy to become cold-hearted. And if you don't confess it to God, you'll soon depart, like we read that Demas departed. In Ohio, I was assistant pastor in Ohio for 14 and a half years. And we had a fine family in the churches. The husband's name was Denny, and he was a deacon in our church, Denny. And his wife, Brenda, she was the church secretary and a pianist and worked in the Christian school. And it started first with Denny. Denny, a deacon, started missing services and acting like Mr. Cool. It's like a midlife crisis in the mid-20s, maybe early 30s. Instead of admitting his coldness of heart, he resigned all of his positions. The pruning has begun. Pastor Lewis pleaded with him, but Denny wouldn't listen. Brenda was a prayer warrior. Brenda earnestly prayed for Denny, wept and cried over her husband. But then he began to drag Brenda down. And in trying to please him, she became cold-hearted too and resigned all of her positions. By the way, her sister Eva and all of her children quit too. When you're cold of heart, you're going to have an effect on somebody else. And you're going to drag them right down with you. You never go alone. No man's an island. They never went anywhere else to church. I check on them maybe every 3 or 4 years still. They never went anywhere else to church. They did make a trip to divorce court 3 years later. They had it all. Well-respected in a Bible-believing church. Love for each other. All down the drain. Every step you take away from a Bible-believing church is a step down. Don't forget that. The cold-hearted degenerate to the place that they just don't care whether they make it to church or not. The cold of heart. They find every excuse why they can't get involved. They have criticisms. They have gripes. They magnify those. They come apathetic and disinterested because they are cold of heart. Are you listening to me today? Work is more important than God. Work is more important than church. family, grandchildren, children, parties, projects, shopping, baseball, camping, hunting, TV, gardening, relaxing, and I can go on and on and on. All have become number one above God and the church. That's worldliness, and it breeds cold-heartedness. And it's also a description of a backslidden Christian. Please, if that describes you of late, then find an altar and confess it this morning before the pruning hook is slung out there by God to prune you out. Again, may I ask you, are you part of the fruit bearing or are you part of the pruning? Number three, God has to move people out of a church when they become hard-hearted, cold-hearted. Number three, sinful-hearted. Sinful-hearted. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Well, I've sinned too much for God to do anything about it. No, you haven't. He's calling for you to come and reason with Him. But according to this, they've allowed themselves to indulge in sin, and that sin has broken their fellowship with the Lord. How did it happen? The Bible says when we fail to hide God's word in our heart, then we start to slip and we start to fall. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God," against thee. Hide means speaks to me of doing something when nobody else is watching. Do you pick up your Bible and read it when nobody else is watching? There's not a church there to inspect pastor when he gets up and sits down in his chair with the Bible in hand and his prayer sheet. But it still takes place. What do you do when nobody's watching? Hide God's word in your heart. In other words, they did it to themselves by neglect, by careless neglect. They slipped into sin and habits again because they didn't have a sure footing of any roots, anything going on privately, anything going on personally. We represent Christ and Mount Zion to a lost world. All the world knows about Jesus Christ is what they see in us. They surely don't hear it from the media. We are His living epistles known and read of all men. And the sad fact is that some Christians have let sin in. And since they won't admit or confess their sin, deal with it, God has to move them out of a fellowship like this. They lose the privilege of this local assembly, almost always by their carnal choices. I wonder if we've forgotten. I wonder if we've forgotten that it's a sign of God's blessings on us to give us a fellowship of believers where we can hear the word of God and share our faith. I wonder if we've forgotten that this is a privilege, that this is a blessing from the hand of God. This kind of assembly is not easy to find. People who move away from here say, it's hard to find Mount Zion. Missionaries who come by said, you know, you're one in a million. Travel all over the United States. Love this place. Most of our missionaries count this as one of their top three churches. They love this fellowship. What are we? We're nothing special. It's Him. And we've got to guard that on our part of it. And if we don't, He will. That's called pruning. A man named Paul in our Ohio church, he would have been the next deacon. He was the highest vote getter that didn't make it as a deacon, and he would have been the next deacon in the church. He's well respected. He's a truck driver, family man. He taught a teen Sunday school class. Listen, this could happen to anybody in this room if you don't keep your guard up and walk with God. Paul began to spend time with another woman in the church. In fact, it was one of the teens in his class. He has four children, I believe it was. We had to bring him under church discipline. He moved in with that gal. Actually, she went away to Christian college. And in his truck driving, he asked for all the orders that went through the town where she was in the college. And then he moved in with her. And God moved him out of the fellowship because of a sinful heart. You better be careful of a fixation. You better be careful of silent adultery. Thought adultery. Because it will become the real thing. The pattern is that when we have to deal with sin in the church, the pattern is that the people that we have to deal with get in a huff about something else in the church to deflect their own sinfulness. Oh, it was something else. It was somebody else. It was the preacher. It was the deacon. It was somebody else in the church. And they always have a finger to point at someone else to try to deflect the guilt away from themselves. They make accusations against others to make themselves look good. It's a pattern I've seen in 39 years of ministry. Then they leave. And actually, it's not their choice. God put it in their heart to get them out of his fellowship so that he could have more fruit. He prunes the hard-hearted, the cold-hearted, and the sinful-hearted out of his church. Number four, God has to move people out of the church when they become the heart blockage. We're talking about the heart now. And by that I mean that they're choking the joy of others. Others are experiencing joy. Why, others are enthusiastic about winning souls to Christ. Boy, here's old brother. He's just got his glass of cold water. You're excited about winning somebody to Christ? You're excited about your ministry? You're excited about a decision you made for Christ? They've always got something to pour the cold water on. They find something to discourage the other brethren. Matthew 13:7 says that some fell among thorns and the thorns sprung up and choked them. They're always choking the life out of the church and out of the believers in the church. Matthew 13:22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. Their weedy comments turn into thorns and briars that choke, that threaten to choke the life out of the rest, the joy and the enthusiasm, and choke God's word from being heard. He criticizes everyone else's best efforts. He pulls the pastor down to elevate himself. She smirks when her husband tries to make spiritual strides. Pulls him down. You don't want to make that decision for Christ. Hold back here, husband. No one knows more than he or she knows. There are know-it-alls. And so God surgically bypasses them so that the blood will continue to flow in the fellowship. The life will continue to flow. They're no longer one of the channels that God uses. God prunes them out before they can do any more damage. And finally, God has to move people out of the church when they refuse to recover from a bad heart. It's amazing to me, somebody has a bad heart condition, that they don't want to go get help. They know what they should do, but they don't do it. Now, that's not me. If I'm sick, I go get the doctor's advice and follow the doctor's advice in most cases. But their bad attitude becomes contagious. And so God has to purge it or prune it out of the fellowship. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. In a church, if one member gets an attitude, he becomes a pollution device for spreading his gloom and doom and discouraging others. It doesn't matter if he's been a member 4 years or 40 years. And God does the pruning. Do you remember how that Jesus lost disciples in John chapter 6 after he taught them the truth? They didn't like what he taught. Bless God, I'm not going to follow him. And it says from that time, some walked no more with him. Remember that? But did you read on in John chapter 7 where many others believed? Some had to be pruned out so that others could be added. So there could be a fruit bearing. Brethren, you and I are not indispensable. When you think of Mount Zion, well, I'm grateful for all of our stalwart. But you know what? None of us are indispensable. There are others whom God can save to fill my shoes and yours. Value the local church and get your heart right with God today. Moses lost followers as God pruned the church in the wilderness. In fact, he pruned them all, 100,000 plus of them, except for Joshua and Caleb at one point. Ananias and Sapphira in the early church were pruned out for lying to the preacher. And within three verses, it says, believers were the more added to the church. The pruning took place for more fruitfulness for the church. God prunes a church to bear more fruit because more fruit, much fruit, brings glory to God. If you leave, we will hurt. But again, nobody's thinking about leaving that I'm aware of. And I'm not directing this to anybody. Honor be to God. But if you would leave, we would hurt briefly. But time heals wounds and we would bear more fruit. We don't want you to leave. But you would be the one to lose. I ask you today, in the coming weeks and months, will you be part of the fruit bearing in this church? Or are you going to become a casualty of the pruning process? Would you bow your heads with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. You say, I've done a lot of good things. None of them have been fruit. None of them are going to be rewarded. If you're not saved, you need to come today. It's time to quit playing games. It's time to quit being religious. It's time to quit relying on good works and rely on the grace of God. Come and receive Christ as Savior. I wonder if there's somebody here who'd say, preacher, I need to do that. I really do. God has been prompting me. He's been working on me about it. I'm convicted about it. I know I'm not right with God. I know I need to come to Christ. Pray for me. Would you pray for me? Could I see your hands? There's somebody like that in this building right now.